أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما ينطق عن الهوى إن هو إلا وحي يوحى. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We are in day 4/5 of Ramadan 2019. May Allah accept your fasting and elevate your deeds to the highest level, inshallah. And may you receive the best of blessings and be embraced by the mercy of Allah in this month. We are doing ayah number 156 of Surah Ali Imran. This is the third surah in the Quran. The ayah 156 is in part 4 of the Quran. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تكونوا كالذين كفروا وقالوا لإخوانهم إذا ضربوا في الأرض أو كانوا غزا لو كانوا عندنا ما ماتوا وما قتلوا ليجعل الله ذلك حسرة في قلوبهم والله يحيي ويميت والله بما تعملون بصير. O you who have believed, do not be like those who disbelieved and said about their brothers when they travelled through the land or went out to fight, if they had been with us, they would not have died or have been killed. So Allah makes that misconception a regret within their heart, and it is Allah who gives life and causes death. And Allah is seeing of what you do. This ayah is part of a series of ayat that talk about the consequences of the Battle of Uhud. There are almost 60 ayat in the Quran, 60 verses in the Quran that deal with the Battle of Uhud. The Battle of Uhud is the second battle that Muslims engage in. It happens in the third year of migration from Mecca to Medina. And it's called Uhud because the battle happens on the plains of Mount Uhud outside Medina. Uhud follows Badr. In Badr, the Muslims achieve an extraordinary victory against the Meccans, the disbelievers, despite the fact that they have very small numbers. And at that point, they feel championed. They feel that they are on the right path, and they are gaining in confidence as they approach the Battle of Uhud. In Uhud, they have been given clear orders with regards to battle strategies, and there was a point in the battle where Muslims were almost at the point of victory, as they had placed their archers in strategic positions on top of the mountain and leaving the disbelievers' camp exposed. But it is at that point that they leave their positions despite the orders of the Prophet and go to loot the camps of the disbelievers. As they're busy doing that, the Meccans, the disbelievers, make a surprise attack at the believers, at the Muslims, and there is chaos. Everything seems to be falling apart. People are running everywhere. There is a rumor that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi is killed. A number of Muslims are killed as a result. There are narrations that about 70 Muslims are killed. Only 4 of these are from the Muhajirun, from those who migrated from Mecca, and the remaining 66 are the Ansar, the people who are from Medina, the Muslims who are from Medina. This outcome created a number of animosities and friction between the people of Medina and the migrants from Mecca. And there are many lessons to be learned from this Battle of Uhud, both on the in terms of the battle strategies and in terms of religious learnings that they had to gain as a result of going through this very difficult experience and having their faith put into question by the people around them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this ayah 156 refers to the kuffar, to those who disbelieve, and he's actually talking to the believers. Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu, O you who have believed. Do not be like those who disbelieved and said about their brothers when they traveled through the land or went out to fight. If they had been with us, they would not have died or have been killed. So the people of Medina, the disbelievers of Medina, those who were, you know, family members or tribal members of those who converted to Islam and went to participate in the battle of Uhud and were killed as a result, they made this communication. They put forward this idea that if these converts didn't go out and follow the orders of the Prophet, they wouldn't have been killed. If they had stayed with us, if they did not go with the Muslims, they wouldn't have been killed. So the disbelievers are going around spreading this idea, and the Muslims are being confronted with that. Is it something, you know, that the thought in the mind is this true? If they had stayed, would that have happened? Allah immediately, subhanahu wa ta'ala, answers that, and he says, so Allah makes that misconception a regret within their heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to this statement as a misconception. It is simply not true. And the consequence of this misconception, the consequence of thinking in this way, is that you will be facing with the greatest punishment on this earth, which is the feeling, the inner feeling of regret. And I'm going to talk about this a little bit more. And then he continues, and it is Allah who gives life and causes death, and Allah is seeing of what you do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala smashes this misconception with the simple statement that life and death is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He decides whether a life is to end or doesn't. It is with his permission that it happens. And it doesn't matter where this person is, whether he is with his family or whether he is in the battlefield. Inevitably, if this is the end of his life, it will happen. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make his order come to effect. And Allah is seeing of what you do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds them that he knows what's going on, he knows what you're thinking, he's seeing what's happening, and that's enough for you. Why this particular verse is important and relevant for us to consider as Muslims who are not necessarily engaged in physical war is because of this aspect of regret that is so part of human nature. There is a lot of talk about whether regret is useful or not useful, you know, the impact of regret on the body, on the mind, and how to respond to regret. The actual word used is hasra. This is the word that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses in this particular ayah. لِيَجْعَلَ اللَّهُ ذَلِكَ حَسْرَةً فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it hasra in their heart. And hasra is a form of regret that causes heartbreak, and it is of such magnitude that it creates a sick feeling in our stomach and disables us from moving forward. We know that this feeling of regret and blame, and what if he didn't do this? What if this didn't happen? What if he didn't drive his car? What if he didn't go on the plane? You know, what if I made him stay for longer? These thoughts can lead to depression. They can lead to all sorts of mental illnesses as well that incapacitate not only the mind, but the body as well. The issue with regret is that you really can't change the past. So inevitably, this feeling of regret, if it continues in this negative form, it doesn't allow you to learn any lessons from what happened and move forward. This feeling of regret and blame continues to stop you from looking past what happened and into how it happened and how can I improve it, and what lessons can I take from it. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word hasra, regret, in a number of places in the Quran. One of the most serious ones is when he refers to the day of judgment as Yawm al-Hasra, the day of regrets. Because really, on that day, it's too late. There is nothing you can do to change the outcome of your actions. And so this regret, this constant feeling, oh my God, what did I do? I should have changed this. I should have listened. I should have realized. I shouldn't have been so stubborn. I shouldn't have been so proud, and so on. This is not going to change the outcome of the situation. On the other hand, there is reflection. Reflection is looking back at what ha happened and learning from the mistakes and learning from the experience to do things better. So, for example, the believers could look back at Uhud and see why did this loss occur, and look at the fact that they had not listened to the prophet and did not stick to the strategy that they had agreed to, and instead were more occupied with the physical gains that they can get from the disbelievers. Reflections, sincere reflection, allows us to look back at that situation and see that, okay, this mistake has happened. I need to fix this mistake and do reliance on Allah to support me and help me next time. So reflection is important, as opposed to regret. The other thing that we need to remember, and that Allah reminds us of, is that everything is in the hands of Allah, and that is tawakkul. Tawakkul is reliance on Allah. Tawakkul is, saving the spirit from loss of motivation, from loss of determination, from fears and sadness, and from doubt and from mistrust, because you know that at the end of the day, it's all up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that you've done what you can in the situation, and then you're leaving it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is actually very empowering, because it's moving you from a position of weakness to a position of strength, because you are relying and you're being empowered by the most overpowering power there is, and that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In the Quran, there are a number of ayat that talk about outcomes connected with the reliance of Allah. وَمَن يَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ فَهُوَ حَسْبُهُ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be responsible and protector of those who rely on Him. On the other hand, those who don't rely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, ذَلِكُمُ الشَّيْطَانُ يُخَوِّفُ أَوْلِيَاءَهُ. So the shaitan, Satan, creates fear in the heart of those who follow him, as opposed to the strength that believers feel when they are relying on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fear as opposed to strength when we're talking about reliance on Allah. And so many times we are raised, as children, to think the wrong way about things, to continually regret things rather than to reflect on things. So if something wrong happens, the language that's being used is more towards regretting. You shouldn't have done this. If you didn't do this, this would have happened. And so the child is constantly taught to have self-blame and to feel that regret, to feel heartbreak, to feel pain, and to blame themselves for what happened, or to blame others for what. So the blame game starts really, really early on in their lives. The shifting from blame into a learning experience is when we ask the child, well, why do you think this happened, rather than if you hadn't done this, this wouldn't have happened. Because one statement carries blame with it, the other statement requires reflection. And so the child begins to think about it and said, oh, this plate broke because I wasn't looking where I was going, or because I was running and I wasn't careful, or because I was carrying too many things at once. And so the child learns to analyze the situation and learn something positive from it. Coupled with this statement of what do you think happened, should come the statement of, oh dear, this plate broke, never mind, these things happen, but what can we learn from the situation? Reflection helps us to take responsibility and to fix things. Regret disables us. Feelings of regret makes us feel like bad people, or like that we're unlucky, or that, you know, the whole world is against us. And so no matter what effort we put in, we're not able to achieve the results that we want. And it's just not going to work. Whereas when we look at reflection, it encourages us to look at the circumstances and fix what we've done, because we realize that, oh, I did this wrongly, oh, I didn't study hard enough, or I didn't do enough practice exams, or maybe I should have done extra practice in this area, maybe I should have done things more carefully, and so on and so forth. And it is motivating to move forward. As women, we constantly battle with the feeling of regret, and it's extremely damaging to our growth as mothers, as wives, as women, as human beings. You know, we are constantly made to feel guilty about whatever decision we make, and to have a sense of regret about the choices that we've made. So whether we decide to, take care of our children and stay at home, or take care of our children and work outside the home, whether we are doing the right thing with our children, whether we are feeding them the right food, are we sort of giving them the right medication, are we putting them in the right school, are we providing them with enough stimulation, are we firm enough, are we relaxed enough. There's this constant battle of guilt accompanied with regret and blame, self-blame for what happened. And sometimes it moves from some self-blame to blaming of others, like blaming of the partner because they don't participate, the husband because they don't participate in the parenting process, blaming of the extended family because they don't provide support, blaming of the society because it's providing a toxic environment for the child, blaming the school because it doesn't support the child. And so this is quite disabling, and that feeling of entrapment is so real that it stops us from stepping outside this trap and trying to pull ourselves out and to pull our family out and to continue building on our abilities and strengths and our families. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is warning the believers that this trap is real, and that the disbelievers are trying to put you in this trap to disable you. They're trying to put this thought, this regret in your mind so that you are blaming others for what happened, and so that you become disabled. You will feel that sense of regret so powerfully that it will stop you from moving forward and achieving victory the next time. And here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that do tawakkul, do reliance of Allah. Remember that it's in Allah's hand whether the child, you know, achieves a particular grade, or whether your family is designed in a particular way with a certain configuration of children and certain needs, that it's all in Allah's hand. He is the source. He's the ultimate source of power. He is the decider. Everything comes from Him. And we need to connect our actions to Him, our intentions to Him, our tawakkul and reliance on Him. May Allah give us all the strength to continue to learn to stay on the right path, to seek Allah, to have a pure intention, and to perform our duties in the best of ways. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.